Peter writes, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen."
Thank you. So it's great to have you all here today, and we'll be nearly at the end of 1 Peter today. As you see, we've got a few verses left, which we'll look at next week. But if you remember, last week we looked at Christian leaders, the first few verses of chapter 5. Today we're looking at Christian humility. We're just going to start with a discussion question. Again, if you discuss around the tables, you have 60 seconds to do this on your piece of paper. Why is it important for a Christian to be humble? Why is it important for a Christian to be humble? So you have 60 seconds starting now. Come up with some good answers, and then I don't have to say anything then, do I? Right, so why is humility so important? Your job role probably has a list of behaviours that your boss wants to see in you. Peter's very clear that a behaviour that God wants to see in you as a Christian is humility. Humility is a must-have behaviour for the role of a Christian. It says in chapter 5, verse 5, and he's quoting here from the book of Proverbs, wise sayings written hundreds of years before his time, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter says that God can divide humanity into two groups. There's the proud, who he opposes, and there's the humble, who are receiving his grace. That's how fundamental humility is to being a Christian. Humility of a Christian matters to God. And I'm sure you've thought loads of reasons why that is so. We'll look at what Peter's saying about it here today. But this is the fundamental point we've got to start with. Humility matters to God. And his grace splits people in half around that behaviour. I don't know if you had to review any CVs recently, or if you've been updating your own CV. I had to review loads of CVs to submit a tender bid recently. And if you think back to when you were first taught how to write a CV, probably your final year at university or back at school or whatever, you have your career session, and they say, make sure at the top of your CV, so you put your name, don't forget that bit, and then summarise the key points which you know that your future employer is looking out for. And so everyone obediently goes down, they write their CV, and everyone, at least in my degree, they start with, I am a strong analytical thinker. I have a problem-solving mindset, and I have great attention to detail. And then they get someone to proofread it, and they put the eye in, and they submit their CVs, and the recruiters look through all these CVs, and they all start exactly the same way. And I've had to be on that end as well. You know, you review the CVs, and you go, oh yes, another strong problem solver. You know, more attention to detail. Yeah, keep them coming. And you kind of skim through all that, and you look down at the evidence below it. I don't know if you've ever seen a CV which begins, Mr. A. N. Arda, I am a humble person. That would be quite a way to be in your CV, wouldn't it? You might definitely want to skim down and see if there was any evidence for that statement, other than the fact they're probably quite proud of their humility there at the beginning of the page. What's the evidence of being humble? What does a humble life look like? Peter wants to finish his letter. You know, this is his big closing point to these Christians he's writing to. by reminding them what it looks like to live as a humble Christian. Because that is going to be the key behaviour for them as Christians living in a world that opposes and rejects Christ, but in dependence on God. So what are, you skim down the CV, what do you expect to see in the list of previous employments and behaviours and skills that backs up the statement that this person is humble? What does humility look like? And Peter's got three things that we'll look at over the next few verses, and it starts with, if you look at point two on your sheet, it starts with dependence, and then you've got resistance, and then slightly, maybe not what we expected, seeking for glory. We'll get on to that. But it starts with dependence. First of all, dependence on other people, and also dependence on God. Depending on other people is kind of at the root of humility, isn't it? You're having to say, I am not the complete package, I don't have everything that's needed. Someone over there is better than me, someone over there is more capable than me, someone over there has something that I don't have. And Peter starts in verse 5 by applying to all the Christians he's writing to what he's just been speaking about to the leaders. And he says, you who are younger, be subject to those leaders. You need those leaders. And he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. What does that look like? It doesn't mean you're sort of bowing and scraping when you pass each other in the street. Humility is a very practical thing, isn't it? It's saying, that person over there, that person, they are better than me or something. I depend on them for something. Last week we looked a bit about the importance of church leadership and how we as individual Christians, we depend on having church leaders who are following Christ. Yeah, you can't be a Christian, a loner Christian who goes the Christian life by yourself and succeed in doing that. Because God's pattern is that Christians depend on good leaders. But also Christians depend on each other. And that's what Peter's saying here. You scattered churches, he's saying, that I'm writing to, don't become scattered individuals. You depend on each other, humbly acknowledge your need of each other. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Just clothe yourself in humility. Put that on every morning. Think, not I'm going to be a humble person today, but I need these other people. These other people have things which are better than what I've got, and therefore I need and I depend on them. Now, that's a good start, but where Peter wants to take us here is our need and dependence of, our need of and our dependence on God for what we need. Because he says, humble yourselves therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You may never have written in your CV, I am a very dependent person. I depend on my colleagues. I depend on the people around me to get things done. It's probably true, right? You probably don't have all the skills and everything you need to succeed in your workplace. But it's not the sort of thing you write in your CV. You've probably never written in your CV, I depend on an all-powerful being who cares for me in order to survive and to keep going. But Peter says, if you're a Christian, that is the truth. You do depend on a powerful and mighty God who cares for you to be able to keep living as a Christian in the middle of a world that rejects Christ and that opposes him and that causes trouble for you as one of his people. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The picture there isn't that God's mighty hand is sort of pushing you down into the ground, but that God's mighty hand is over you, ready, as he says, to exalt you, to lift you back up at the proper time. And so he says, you can cast the things you're anxious about on him, because you know at the proper time, because he cares for you, and because he's powerful, those two things come together, he will exalt you and do what is best for you. Now, what sort of things are Peter's readers anxious about? They're anxious about the way that they're going to be spoken about as Christians. Back in chapter 4, that he says people will malign you because you don't join with them in the way that they're living. They're anxious about their jobs and the way they'll be treated by their bosses when their bosses know that they're a Christian. They're anxious perhaps about their family circumstances and what their husband or their wife will think when they find out they've become a Christian. They're anxious perhaps about the way that the Roman government will view them and treat them now they know that they are people who submit to Christ. But Peter says to them, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you and because he's mighty. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why is that humbling? Because you're saying, I cannot live this Christian life in the face of this opposition and the suffering that we might experience and the way that people are going to speak about me without the support of an all-powerful being who cares for me. That's humbling, isn't it? Dependence is humbling, whether it's depending on other people or depending on God. And that's why we don't tend to talk about how we depend on people or how we depend on God, isn't it? We don't like to be humbled. We like to think that we're in control of our own destinies, in control of our own lives, that we've got it all made, and that we know the route we're going. Peter says, humble yourselves by being dependent. You need help from out there. Secondly, he says, resistance. Because not only do you need help from out there, he says you're in danger from out there. That's another humbling thing to acknowledge, isn't it? We like to think that we're invulnerable. And we like to project the image that we're invulnerable. But Peter says, actually, you're very vulnerable. And you need to recognize the danger. First, he says, be sober-minded. Keep alert. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Recognize, Peter says, that you are in danger from out there. Now again, what is it that the Christians Peter's writing to, what are they experiencing? Well, they're experiencing the suffering he's been talking about through this letter, that you know, when they go to work, people make fun of them. Down the street, people speak against them. People say, why aren't you joining in this? Why aren't you doing that? They get opposed in their workplace and in their homes. And all of that is tending towards them dropping back into how they used to live. Them dropping back into what they used to do. Giving in and giving up in order to fit in. Peter says, what's happening? He says, be on the alert, he says, because you have an enemy, the devil, and your enemy, the devil, is like a lion who wants to eat you for lunch. And that lion could eat you for lunch, right? You come across a lion walking down the street, that lion could eat you for lunch. And he probably would, unless someone stops him. Yeah, assuming you're not armed with a rifle walking down the street. That lion is going to eat you for lunch. But, he says, resist him firm in your faith. So you have an enemy who is stronger than you, but you have someone to trust who is stronger than that enemy, so that you can resist him, knowing that all around the world, every Christian is experiencing the same kind of temptations and suffering and opposition, which is all pushing towards them going back towards just fitting in and giving in and being assimilated back into the culture they were once part of, no longer living as an exile, but living as part of the world around them. So he says to them, be sober-minded and watchful. You need to be humble and acknowledge that you're in great danger, but that also the way to be safe from that danger is not for you to put up your socks and do better, or for you to try harder, but for you to trust. Resist him firm in your faith. So, humility, okay, you're acknowledging then that you need help from outside, you need God's mighty hand to raise you up, you need your fellow Christians to be with you and your elders to be over you, and at the same time, you have opposition from outside, danger from outside, by which you can only be saved from by trusting in God and his help and his power. Now, where Peter's going with all this is the third thing, where he says humility is going to look like seeking for glory. In the context of you can't do this without God and you're in danger from the devil, where are you going? What are you doing? He says you are seeking for glory. So read the last couple of verses here. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. That's how we began. And the God of all grace, Peter says, has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. How does that fit with humility? What's God doing there? What is it that he wants these Christians to keep their focus on as he's finishing his letter, as he's drawing all this to a close? Where does he want those Christians' focus to be? The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory. I don't know if you use LinkedIn a lot as a consultant. I practically live on LinkedIn. That's what happens as a consultant. But LinkedIn is largely a platform for people to share their own personal glory stories, isn't it? It's like, look at this achievement that I've achieved. And the recognized way to do that is you say, I'm so humbled to have been awarded this amazing MBA, which I've worked for 2 years, day and night, to achieve. And you know, I'd like to thank my boss and my colleague and my partner and my dog for being with me during that time. But I'm so humbled to have finally been awarded this amazing award. Well, what are you saying there? You're saying, well, yeah, actually, you know, if you look at the comments that everyone leaves underneath, they go, congratulations, haven't you done a great job? They don't say, yeah, your dog must be brilliant. You know, you've got such a great dog. Yeah, think of your dog supporting you for all that time and never complaining once. It's really saying, look at the glory that I've achieved. Peter's saying here, this glory is very different. I won an award like a year and a half ago. Some of you know this story. And well, my team won an award. To stay humble and confess, my team won it. They did the work and I sort of watched them do it. But we won an award and we went to a special ceremony where we were presented with this award. I have to also confess that it was a second place award. It was saying we were second best and it was for software testing. So we were second best at software testing. My team was. It was amazing. And we had this moment of glory when we got to stand on the stage with our tuxes and our bow ties and, you know, have our photo taken holding this award. But at the same time, we've been doing this with a client, and there were the people who'd done all the work. There was me, who'd watched them do it. Then there was the man who'd paid for us to do it. Yeah, fair enough, he made a good investment of his money. And then there was his boss, who'd joined after we did the work, but was still somehow kind of associated with it. And then there was some other consultant who'd been slightly aligned to the team, had failed to win the award, but just got called up on stage anyway. And there were all these people on stage taking part in this glorious celebration of the second place award for software testing. Where we are in God's glory is we're like that extra consultant who had nothing to do with it, being called up on stage to say, just take part in this moment of glory. Except that here, this isn't a moment of glory, is it? This is the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He's called you. He's called you up on stage to receive his eternal glory in Christ. That's humbling, isn't it? That's humbling. Yet he will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. It's like, couldn't I strengthen myself? You know, I can do that bit. You can restore me and confirm me. I'll strengthen myself, and then you can establish me. No, he will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you, and he will establish you as you receive his eternal glory in Christ. Why do you have to be humble as a Christian? You know, because you do depend on an almighty person who cares for you, because you do have to resist someone who's stronger than you, who you can't resist by yourself. But ultimately, because you're going to someone's glory, which isn't your glory, you're being called up to receive glory, which you haven't earned, which you've done nothing for, which you've been given and joined to in Christ. This is the one thing that Peter really wants these Christians to get their heads around. He started his letter with pointing them to what God has done. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance. Peter uses the term inheritance there on purpose. An inheritance, you don't work for it. You're born to it and you inherit it. And that's the same with this glory he's speaking of here. You've been chosen, he says, to be exiles, but you've also called to be participants in God's eternal glory in Christ. And he has restored you. He has confirmed you. He has strengthened you. He has established you. And to him is the dominion forever and ever. The opposition of the devil and the world around you, your boss or whoever else opposes you as a Christian, pales into insignificance, doesn't it? You know, the things that you think you'd achieved and you might have written on your Christian CV pale into insignificance beside it, don't they? To him is the dominion forever and ever. It makes sense, doesn't it, that humility is what God values. Humility has to be the defining hallmark of the Christian, because we have nothing to be proud about. Humility has to be our defining behaviour as we live in a world which, yes, does reject Jesus, because he is the one who has restored us, who strengthens us, and who establishes us. And so humility is what God values. It's very different from the city, isn't it? But is our thinking aligned to God's thinking? That's where we need to go, isn't it? This is where Peter's taking his readers. Is our thinking aligned to God's thinking? We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that at the proper time he will exhort you to share his eternal glory in Christ forever and ever. That's what our focus needs to be. And if you're a Christian, that's what you are looking forward to. If you're not a Christian, that's what you're exploring. And don't stop there. Find out more about what Peter is writing here about the eternal glory which Christ gives to those who don't deserve it, but who humbly accept what he gives. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you don't call us to perform amazing feats or amazing deeds, but that you have graciously given what we must humbly receive. We thank you for your eternal glory in Christ, which we, through him, can share. And we pray that we may all have the assurance of that through what he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.